want to talk about What a Revival. I spent nearly an hour trying to get this onto a PowerPoint. It didn't work. I don't know. There was something wrong with the text that I had made some years ago. And so now you have to pretend like you can see it. But I want to talk about what of revival. What of revival. Several of our prayer requests are dealing with revival. Psalm 85, 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The people, God's people don't rejoice when sin rules the world. Psalm 138, 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Isaiah, passage I bring to you often, Isaiah 57, 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. The statement of God from eternity. Whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. This speaks of brokenness, you see. But I dwell with him to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So that's why I'm with the poor and needy. Hosea 6, 1 and 2, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn in his chastisement, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Hosea 14, 7. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, like the cycle of fall comes back, grow or blossom as the vine. The scent or memorial thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow, they shall revive. Habakkuk 3, 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive, the King James margin says, or preserve alive thy work in the midst of the years. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. I noticed reading the old books that in the early days there were many teachers who saw signs of a coming revival. And they were excited about that. These verses were read with great optimism, fueled by an increase of missionary interest and tidings of revivals in heathen places, in hosts of young workers engaged in Christian evangelism and general improvement in society. Things were getting better. They taught that the church was about to enter a new era of increased spirituality and expansion, and they confidently heralded its speedy appearance. And God, things are just going to get better. That's when they came up with post-millennialism, that is that we will bring in the millennium and Christ will come back to receive it, saying, thanks, you did a great job, appreciate it. Today, such confidence is usually lacking. Even the world is taking a dim view of the future. Two world wars and a lapse of dignity and civility in society have caused many to revise their optimism. In actual fact, revival is not held as a promise in the New Testament. The Old Testament references might easily refer to the coming kingdom of Christ, of Israel, which will certainly be a revival. But it's a sad state of our affairs, in the sad state of our affairs today, we have a couple of passages that seem to apply. The same word revival can be translated in different ways. This 1 Chronicles 11:8, and he built the city round about, even from Millo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. The King James margin says after repaired, the Hebrew here is revived. So there is a revival when things are repaired. We may confidently look for a repair of church and society as you and I preach and teach the Word of God. Ezra 9, 8 and 9. And now for a little space, or for a moment, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail. The King James margin here says, or a pin. Some things are pinned into place. That is a constant and sure abode. I had a Pentecostal friend who told me, he says, I believe the pin is Jesus. To give us a nail or a pin in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. But for we were bondmen, we were slaves, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, and hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God to repair. So this is Cyrus letting them leave from Persia to repair and rebuild, to repair, to set up the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. So the joy of rebuilding the city gave them a reviving. So here Ezra hopes for a little reviving in a time of sorrow and difficulty. He speaks of a respite, a break in the midst of trials. We may hope for such a revival, a break in trials. It seems like, especially after the assassination of Mr. Kirk, that there seems to be a lot of meetings in colleges and so on that are being called a revival. So we don't know what's come of those or what's brought that about. But today we see the power of worldliness, the formality in the church, where just rituals and repetitions are used to seem like it's holy, and the increase of the money-loving and pleasure-seeking among professing Christians. They make decisions that will build the church, but in many cases, you know, the woke thing, the churches just went woke, and we're talking about the evil of sin was slavery. The evil of sin is the whiteness of men's attitudes. And that was how they were building their church. We see the lack of spirituality, which being replaced by emotional and ecstatic outbursts. When it feels good, it's spiritual. We see the continuing and increasing attitude of carelessness toward God's word, toward the Lord's day, and toward his local church. We certainly do not see the deep sense of shame for sin. We don't see the intense desire for souls. We don't see the fervent prayer warriors that appear as forerunners of every other true revival. However, let us beware of pessimism. Pessimism gives the world to Satan and almost prays and rejoices to see things get worse. See, I told you. Let us look at the work before us and see that the power of revival is in the hands of God Almighty. Let us pray as did the psalmist, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? So a couple of thoughts. Revive thy work, O Lord. Revival is God's work. Revive thy work, O Lord. He alone can give it. It must come from above. We're in danger of looking at God's blessings and counting on that as a pledge that he will do more. He may be blessing us to the very limit of his will. Perhaps greater blessing must wait until we discover and confess what is hindering him. We are in danger of thinking that established organizations will accomplish the revival of our land. Perhaps the need of God's mighty and direct intervention is not properly felt, and entire dependence on him is not cultivated. I think it also means that no depravity of man, the worst that man can do, can stop or even limit the work of God. People say, can't have a revival today, things are too bad. But in the histories, it was when things were that bad that the revivals broke out. Jonah, even though unwillingly, brought revival to Nineveh, the capital city of terrorism in his day. Iran, you know, it was the Iran of the day. Jesus told an amazing truth that only God could have revealed to him. In Matthew 11:23, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Even Sodom, in its depth of sin, could have been saved if Christ's works that he did in Capernaum had been done in Sodom. There must still be hope for San Francisco, for Indianapolis, for New York City. Another thought, "Revive thy work, O Lord." A second lesson is that the revival that God gives will be given in answer to prayer. Here is the prayer, "Revive thy work, O Lord," you see. It must be asked and received directly from God himself. Those who know anything about the history of revivals will remember how often this has been proved. Both international and local revivals have been distinctly linked to special prayer. In our own day, there are numerous congregations and missions where special or permanent revivals are, all glory be to God, connected with systematic believing prayer. The coming revival will be no exception. Paul applauded Epaphras for that particular kind of prayer, Colossians 4:12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently." Here's that word striving again. Laboring fervently, striving for you in prayer. This is laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, since God sets his people praying before he sends revival, an extraordinary spirit of prayer that will press them to labor fervently in both secret and united prayer will be the surest sign of coming blessing. If you are burdened by the lack of spirituality in the modern church, listen to the call that comes to us. If there is to be a revival, it will need wholehearted prayer and faith. Think much on the need of souls. Think on the sinful lives of God's people. Think on the lack of power in the churches. And so then we will cry out, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" The day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit came after the united and continued prayer. If revival comes, it must begin with a great prayer revival. It is in the private closet of prayer that the first echoes of revival will be heard. Increased secret prayer, you praying to God alone, by pastors, by members, will be the signal of blessing to come. The third thought is this: revive thy work, O Lord. Revival is promised to the humble and to the contrite. Revival breaks down the proud and saves the self-satisfied, changes them. God will give this on the condition that we who see and feel the sin of others confess and bear it. We're getting to the place in the book of Daniel where he's going to recognize that God has promised release from captivity. And so he begins to pray and confess not only his sins, but the sins of the fathers that brought about the captivity. There's a lesson in there about us owning our heritage and asking God to forgive it, not excusing it. Daniel 9:8-16, "O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we," our kings, princes, fathers, and us, "have sinned against thee." Verse 16, "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us." There is a heritage of sin. There is a heritage of pride and disdain for others. All who pray for God's reviving power for his church should humble themselves. How do we do that? We do it with confession of sins, because America's decline was caused by sin. When we deal that with that, we recognize the fall of the United States. Humiliation, contrition have always been the conditions for revival. Jesus promised God's comfort to the mourner. Let us become mourners. Matthew 5:4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What are we mourning about? Sin. Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so Israel, looking up, seeing the second coming of Christ, they begin to mourn. We rejected him. We rejected him. James preached to those who were faced with sin and tribulation, James 4:8-10. He tells them what to do. Draw nigh to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted. You do the afflicting to yourself, you see, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Here's the attitude that brings revival. If revival comes to our churches, it will come to the trumpet call of repentance, turning away from sin. We must intercede for true repentance, turning to the Lord. This is where revival will find its strength. Let us begin as individuals to plead with God, confessing whatever we see of sin or hindrance in ourselves and then in others. If there were no other sin, surely the lack of prayer is matter enough for repentance, for confession, for returning to the Lord. How much of our time is spent then thinking of these things and praying to God? Let us nourish the spirit within us of confession, the spirit of supplication, the spirit of intercession in ourselves and in those around us. Let us encourage and train those who are too weak. Let us lift up our voice to proclaim the great truths. If you look at the other paper I gave you, this is from Andrew Murray, one of the many little books of his that I've picked up. He died in 1917, a South African writer, educationalist, Christian pastor. He pastored churches in Bloemfontein, Worcester, Cape Town, Wellington, all in South Africa. He authored over 240 books. And in his book called The Ministry of Intercession, he gave a month's prayer schedule, and it suggests categories of prayer and attitudes or motivations. So you can put this where I put my list from Bob Jones University. They send it out, a monthly prayer list, day by day. Today, praying for the students that work outside the campus. They can balance work and schooling. So look at what it does. Day one, and so you put this down, so day one of December, you can begin on this. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, and pray as a child asks a father. We are children asking our father. Now think of that. As a child asks a father, you ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. Day two, pray for the spirit of supplication, where you are begging God. Pray in the Spirit. Pray for all saints, all Christians, and pray in the love of the Spirit. Pray for the Spirit of holiness, and pray trusting in God's omnipotence. He can do anything. Pray that God's people may be kept from the world. Pray in confidence before God. Have the confidence of God that if he hears us, he will answer it. Pray for the spirit of love in the church. Pray as one of God's remembrancers. Do this in remembrance of me, the ones who remember him. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in ministers, pastors. Pray in secret. That's go to an inn. And too many N's in that one. You cross that N out. Pray in secret. Pray for the Spirit in all Christian workers. Pray with definite petitions, actual things you're asking about. Pray for God's Spirit in our mission work. Pray taking time instead of rushing through. Pray for God's Spirit on our missionaries. Pray trusting God's faithfulness. So the mission work and then the missionaries, two different concepts. Pray for more laborers and pray in faith, nothing doubting. Pray for the Spirit to convict the world of sin. Pray taking hold of God's strength, grasping it, imagining it happening. Pray for the Spirit of burning, one of the things mentioned in the Old Testament. Pray in the name of Christ. Pray for the church of the future. Pray with your whole heart. Pray for schools and colleges. Pray without limiting God. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in our Sunday schools. Pray boldly. Pray for kings and rulers. Pray for God as sweet-smelling incense. This is where what we're saying rises as something beautiful to God. Pray for peace. Pray with understanding. Pray for the Holy Spirit on Christendom. This is the whole realm of Christianity throughout the world. Pray in deep stillness of soul. Pray for God's Spirit on the heathen, the unsaved. Pray with confident expectation of an answer. Pray for God's Spirit on the Jews. Pray with the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Pray for all who are suffering. Pray always without failing, fainting. Pray for the Holy Spirit in your own work, what you do day by day. Pray in God's very presence, entering His presence. Pray for the Spirit on your own congregation. Pray continually, something you would continue to come back to all day. Pray for more conversions. Pray in deep humility. Pray for the Holy Spirit on young converts. Pray without ceasing. Pray that God's people may realize their calling, what they've been called to do. Pray as one who has accepted for himself what he asks for others. Pray that all God's people may know the Holy Spirit. Pray laboring fervently in spirit, as Epaphras did. Pray for the Spirit of intercession. Pray abiding in Christ. Pray for the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God, and pray watching and praying. And then on the 31st day, pray for the Spirit of Christ in His people. Pray striving in prayer. So I hope you will take this challenge, put this by your bed or wherever it is that you do your praying. I do mine this type of praying at when I first get up, and I usually brush my teeth and brush my hair. It long enough that it looks weird, even as short as it is, as little as it is. But then coming back to put on my glasses, my hearing aids, my false teeth, and no, I don't have false teeth yet. But that's when I do my devotional reading and my daily prayer time. So I hope you will use that